Our First Testament lesson this morning is the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. Let's hear God's word. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos and darkness covered the face of the deep. While the wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. On the sixth day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last weekend, I was at my brother-in-law's farm, and he and his wife have chickens. And I took a moment to talk with them, the chickens, that is. And I found out that they had absolutely no desire to cross the road. Friends, I've never been averse to talking with created things. I recall a hike that I had with our family on the Bruce Trail just south of Georgetown, past the Niagara Escarpment that we drove by yesterday. And as we wound our way over limestone outcrops and into the woods, we came upon a carpet of trilliums, and they were from white to deep purple. And I stopped and I stared, and something had arrested my movement. I gazed upon a single bloom, and I found myself responding to it quietly in my head in order as not to frighten the children, wanting to avoid the, oh no, Dad's gone and lost it. He's talking to the flowers, right? But I remember looking at the flower and saying to it, "How many eyes have looked upon you?" I said in thoughtful tones, and unperturbed by my interruption and intrusion, the bright trillium continued to radiate beauty. And then I remembered the scripture. Even if we fail to worship and give glory to God, the rocks, the trees, the streams, and the hills will shout forth praise. That single bloom had partnered with those about it to form a chorus of triumphant and thankful praise to the divine artist who had fashioned and made it. To some, one of our early church fathers by the name of Francis of Assisi was viewed as a little peculiar. It was said of Francis that he would be found preaching to the flowers and the trees and birds and other creatures. But what in fact Francis was doing in these misunderstood moments was joining with them in worship of God. One of his prayers I found at the end of the book, The Little Flowers of St. Francis, illustrates how deeply connected he found himself with the rest of God's worshiping creation. In the Canticle of Brother Sun, Francis writes, "Most high, all powerful, all good Lord, all praise is yours, all glory, all honor, and all blessings. To you alone, most high, do they belong, and no mortal lips are worthy to pronounce your name. Praise be to you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially Sir Brother Sun, who is the day through whom you give us light. And he is beautiful and radiant with great splendor. of you, Most High, he bears the likeness. Praise be you, my Lord, through sister moon and the stars in the heavens, you've made them bright, precious, and fair. Praise be you, my Lord, through brother wind and air, and fair and stormy, all weather's moods by which you cherish all that you've made. Praise be you, my Lord, through sister water, so useful, humble, precious, and pure. Praise be you, my Lord, through brother fire, through whom you light the night, and he is beautiful and playful and robust and strong. Praise be you, my Lord, through our sister, Mother Earth, who sustains and governs us, producing varied fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Praise be you, my Lord, through those who grant pardon for love of you and bear sickness and trial. Blessed are those who endure in peace. By you, Most High, they will be crowned. Praise be you, my Lord, through sister death, from whom no one living can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are they she finds doing your will. No second death can do them harm. Praise and bless my Lord and give him thanks and serve him with great humility. At another point along our hike, I paused on a bridge and I listened to the playful waters below. And I heard a sparkling sound, and the sunlight and water were partners in a dance. Like, I've seen diamond rings before. But heaps of gleaming diamonds filled my sight. And it didn't even cost me a dime. But even the most expensive gem could not fill the appetite of my eyes like the waters under the bridge. Some people claim they've never heard God speak. And I suggest that we do not hear because we are too busy and distracted to listen. Remember, friends, God said, "Be still." Author Annie Dillard said, "We douse the burning bush and cannot rekindle it. We're lighting matches in vain under every green tree. Did the wind used to cry and the hills shout forth praise? Now speech has perished from among the lifeless things of earth, and living things say very little to very few." One contributing factor, I think, to our inability to hear the word of God, whether it be in and through what God has spoken into being or through the scriptures, or even through the incarnation of the word in Jesus, has its roots in centuries past with the separation of theology and science. While some have viewed the advent of science as a real threat to faith, I would contend that science can indeed help us to know the God of wonders. Most recently, scientists peering ever more deeply into the inner workings of the cosmos via the James Webb Telescope, are finding a world of vibrations, or what I would contend to be the words of God. The language of science serves its own purposes. It explains, it analyzes, it categorizes, and it captures, in a sense, people and things and places and events in order that they might be grasped. However, when the totality of our living is viewed as dependent upon and is centered in science, we inevitably develop, having put all our eggs in the basket of science, a worldview which is materialistic. In his book, Apology for Wonder, Sam Keen states, "Of necessity, we order our everyday existence to keep the unexpected and the unexplained to a minimum. In order to get on with the physical requirements of living, we domesticate our world and systematically insulate it against the intrusion of strangeness." Friends, not only do we do this in our relationship with the things of earth, we try the same fear-induced self-protective approaches with Scripture. People are uncomfortable with the mysterious and the unexplained elements of God's Word. And rather than allow the Scriptures to speak and transform, we prefer to transform the Scriptures into something that we can grasp and explain or explain away. And as soon as we do this, we rob the Word of its creative potential in our lives. We shy away from the extraordinary and the mysterious because they make us feel uncomfortable. Is it not striking, therefore, that experiences of God usually shake us up in some way and move us beyond the ordinary to where, as we affirmed and learned last week, that all things become new? Put simply, what we do when we seek to demythologize the mysterious elements of the Word is like the defiant child. We plug our ears and we squeeze our eyes tightly and we scream again and again, "I can't hear you, I can't hear you." Those ruled by a materialistic worldview read the Bible for information, not transformation. And another contributing factor of our numb senses is what I would call the loss of childlikeness. Jesus said that unless we become like children, we never experience the kingdom of God. And some of the things we normally attribute to children, like spontaneity, curiosity, sense of delight, marvel, amazement, enjoyment and imagination, are the kinds of things worth hanging on to. Yet we so often throw the child out with the bathwater. As we mature and move beyond our childhood years, unfortunately, we often leave behind, along with childishness, the positive attributes of childlikeness. And with supple hearts and few concrete notions, children are able to greet new days with an unassuming openness. Some have responded to the materialism of our age for fear of worshiping the created, by suggesting that we detach ourselves from things in order to attach ourselves to God. In doing so, they entrap themselves in a kind of dualism. No longer are the good gifts of the Creator who called them good, or seen as good, but rather are viewed as barriers to knowing the Creator. "There is no evil," said Thomas Merton, "in anything created by God, nor can anything become an obstacle to our union with Him. The obstacle is ourself. We do not detach ourselves from things," he says. in order to attach ourselves to God, but rather we become detached from ourselves in order to see and use all things in and for God. Another contributing factor to our loss of hearing has been our buying into the era that covets independence and individualism and self-concern. These attitudes become barriers for opportunities of experiencing God. C.S. Lewis said that when he was a child, because he was still young, the whole world of beauty was opening up before him. His own officious obstructions were often swept aside, and he was startled into self-forgetfulness. This was when C.S. Lewis tasted joy. When he was discovering, or what he was discovering, was a sense of dependence, or what Rudolf Otto would call creature feeling. And Lewis used a literary allusion to explain this aspect of dependence. Using Shakespeare and his character Hamlet, Lewis said that if Shakespeare and Hamlet could ever meet, it must be Shakespeare's doing. Hamlet could never initiate the meeting. When we move into self-forgetfulness, we open the possibility for God to speak, to move, to call us into newness of life. And Thomas Merton reminds us again that we ourselves are words of God, and even in some way to contain God and to signify God. Songwriter Michael Card devoted a compilation of songs on this very theme. On the insert of his CD, he cites Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says, "We are God's workmanship." And the word there is poiema. Poiema, the Greek term from which we get our word poem. So the Bible tells us that we are God's masterpieces, not only creatures, but also his creations. We are living epistles, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:3, and so our lives are meant to be listened to, because it is God who is speaking into and out of and through them, through the parable of each day, the symphony of the years and the masterpiece of a lifetime. So if God is speaking through our lives, then nothing else matters but listening to him. I am, and you are, picking up good vibrations, right? And will be good vibrations in our discordant world.